at Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. My throat is doing quite a bit better. Still get some coughing fits every once in a while, so I'll probably eat cough drops like candy today and see if the Lord will help us through everything. But Numbers 21, and one of the things I wanted to mention here at the end of chapter 20, I believe I forgot to mention this. Remember, we saw that Aaron was replaced by his son Eleazar as priest. But we see also, though, that Christ, according to Hebrews, Christ does not ever die, and so he's not ever needing to be replaced. That's why the Bible calls Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, of course, in Genesis, we don't see a reference to his beginning of life or ending of life. He just kind of shows up on the scene. And that's why he's a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, also, one reason why I wanted to mention this again was that as we see a transition here in the book of Numbers, the death of Aaron actually marks the end of the wilderness wanderings. Let me remind you that the wilderness was God's will, but not the 38 years of wandering. So God's will sometimes takes us through a wilderness. I don't enjoy those experiences. I know you don't. But those are experiences that God does lead us through. In fact, notice with me Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, as we see a reference to this. Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18, as we see Israel leaving Egypt and why God led them the way he did. Exodus 13, verse 17. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So this would have been the close path to the promised land. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God, notice, led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. In fact, I believe they had to go through this process as well to end up at Mount Sinai so that they could get the Old Testament law, so that they would have their, in essence, their constitution for establishing the nation of Israel in the promised land. Now, as we move into chapter 21, we see here, after the death of Aaron, marking the official end of the wilderness wandering. But we see here, first of all, Israel's first battle for Canaan. They were not planning this, but in essence, they, in defending themselves, they actually started the conquest of Canaan. It says here in verse 1, and when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell, notice they heard a report that Israel came by way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Now, I want to remind you that it's been 38 years since the spies went into the promised land to check it out. And so evidently, a lot of the Canaanite kings are keeping track of Israel. It's like, well, when are they coming? When are they going to claim this land? They were ready for them. And you notice here it says he heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, right? So he sent spies out so that he kind of keep some surveillance and some intelligence coming in as far as where their locations. So evidently, when they pulled away and they wandered a little bit, then it wasn't so noticeable. But notice here it says, as he fought against Israel, he took some of them prisoners. So evidently, obviously, Israel was not ready for this attack. You notice here it says here that this was actually a test of Israel's faith in the Lord, because it says in verse 2, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Notice here, the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. Of course, that's exactly what God told Israel to do. They were to drive out the Canaanites or destroy them if they did not leave. And so we see here this first victory over the Canaanites. Now, it's interesting, though, as they're still going through this wilderness, there was discouragement. It says in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I want you to notice here that they had to compass the land of Edom. They had to go around the land of Edom. Why? Remember back in chapter 20 why we saw that? It says in verse 17, let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards. neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We're going to go through the interstate. By the way, our presidents doing the interstate system in America, it was not original with them. The king's highway actually was from the Bible. It says, we will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed by thy borders. Now you think about all the millions upon millions of dollars that went into the interstate system in America. Evidently, these kings would often have a king's highway, you know, the main highway through the country. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. Now, let me remind you, these are distant relatives of the Israelites. The children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. We're not even going to camp out. We're just going to pass through. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. All right, so military battle here. Battle array. It says, thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Therefore Israel turned away from him. As I mentioned, I did not look this up on a map, but someone mentioned that this going through Edom would have saved them 180 miles of traveling. Now, it's not a real big deal for us to get in our car and, you know, go 60, 70, 75 miles per hour, you know, through a country or through a state in our case. It is a big deal going on foot, an extra 180 miles of traveling. So now we see in this context here, it says the soul of the people, then verse 4 of chapter 21. Notice the soul of this people was much discouraged because of the way. But we never get discouraged with the way, do we? God's way is not always easy. In fact, what we've noticed in our lives is very rarely is it easy. Notice again, the soul of the people is much discouraged because of the way. I want for you to consider some of the causes of discouragement, even as we see in this context. First of all, we see sorrow. At the end of chapter 20, we have the death of Aaron. And it says they mourned for him for many days. But also conflict. Again, in chapter 21 that we just saw here, King Arad of the Canaanites attacked them, took the prisoners. You know, after they vow the Lord, they still had to go out to battle, but the Lord delivered them into their hands. But you think of that, our situation. We have spiritual battles. Spiritual battles can cause discouragement. Oh, I just struggle with my flesh. I just struggle with. But you notice here again, these spiritual battles can cause discouragement. It says they were much discouraged because of the way. So as we go through life, we're going to have satanic attacks or whatever along the way. You know, might be by way of some slander or whatever. So these spiritual battles will cause discouragement. But also weariness, as I've just mentioned, the long march around Edom. It was much more traveling than they were expecting to have to do. So this weariness, this long march, caused them to be much discouraged because of the way. But then there's also disappointment. Even as we move into this the rest of this passage here, things are not the way they thought they would be. Things have not turned out the way they thought they would or should. So there's disappointment. You know, Lord, you're not doing it as according to my timetable. You know, Lord, things aren't just going the way I thought it would. So if we're not careful, that will bring about much discouragement in our lives. So what are the consequences of this? Notice verse 5. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us... Boy, this is sounding like the same old tune, right? Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. All right, so there's nothing to eat. We don't have anything in the refrigerator. I just don't know what... Yeah, we go to the refrigerator. So, I don't know, there's just, nothing sounds good. Because you notice it goes on to say, and our soul loatheth this light bread. So how can you have it? There's no bread, and our soul is loathing this light bread. We've been eating the same things for 38 years, almost 40 years, Moses. There's nothing but this light bread. This is not the bread for soldiers. You know, I don't know what they're thinking here, but it says, there is no bread, neither is there any water. All right, so there's no water. You know, we have the necessities of life we don't have here. So you notice here, there's a critical judgmental spirit against God and their spiritual leaders. Notice they spoke against God. God's the one, obviously, is going to provide what they need. And against Moses. So, you know, often the human leader is the target when there's discouragement, disappointment with God. All right, so we see a critical, judgmental spirit. Also, another consequence of this much discouragement is discontentment. Our soul loatheth this light bread. You know, Moses, we are ready for something different to eat. Manna bread, we have manna souffle. I mean, that is, everything's manna. Manna, 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 manna. There's nothing but this light bread. And as I was doing some study on this, I reflected on the fact how many people get tired of just having manna from heaven. All we do, so we want some entertainment. We want a different church. We want some excitement. We get so tired of just teaching and preaching of God's word. You know, after all, this is God's eternal book. But so many people get dissatisfied. Our soul loatheth this light bread. We want something more exciting. But notice that we only have manna. Discontentment. Also, God's judgment and chastening was a consequence of this discouragement. Notice it says here, as God starts hearing this complaining, it says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, even as you look in Deuteronomy, Moses talked about the serpents that were common as far as the wilderness. But this is the only occasion where it talks about them being a problem. Also, these fiery serpents were common in the wilderness, the desert region. You notice here, now the Lord is sending these fiery serpents among the people. It says they bit the people and much people of Israel died. So we see here this chastening hand, this judgment upon God. Now, notice that the Bible calls them fiery serpents. All right, so there's different ideas as to, why the Bible calls them a fiery serpent. Some thought maybe it's a fiery reddish color. I really believe it's possible that the bite of these serpents caused a high fever, right? So causing a fiery result or consequence of this. It's interesting, as I was looking at some other passages, Isaiah 14:29 talks about fiery flying serpents. Well, that sounds like, you know, prehistoric. No, it's not prehistoric because it's historical in the Bible. There used to be dinosaurs. The Bible called them Behemoth and Leviathan. Those were real creatures that God created. Also, Genesis 31 talks about the subtle serpent. Of course, as we understand this, Satan, I believe, used the serpent in the garden to cause the temptation and so on. And that's why the judgment came on the snake. That's why women don't like snakes for the most part. Because of the... I don't like snakes either, but anyway. I just remembered the time when I was doing a temporary job reading meters in Des Moines area. I was standing there looking at a meter near this old house. And all of a sudden, I felt something on my shoe. I looked down, and there's this garden snake slithering across. It went right across my shoe and went off to hiding somewhere. It's like, wow, you're pretty bold walking. I'll get you. But again, these snakes. Notice with me, Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. So as we think about this fiery serpent, as we think about Satan himself, Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Right, there's been a lot of misinterpretations of this passage, but I want to read a little bit of the context because it talks about here Satan. Verse 1, it says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. I believe this is a reference to Israel, the nation of Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in childbirth and pain to be delivered. Some like to say that this woman is the church, but I want you to consider the problem with that is the church did not provide the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus was born out of the nation of Israel. It says, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. I believe that's a reference to Matthew 2, where it talks about Herod trying to destroy the Lord Jesus as a child. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. Obvious reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. With a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. All right, so after he died upon the cross, rose from the dead, he was ascended to heaven. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. All right, so basically 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now here's what I want you to see in verse 9. The great dragon was cast out. Notice how the Bible describes him. That old serpent, we could call him a fiery serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Even as we have seen in the book of Job, Satan has access to God's throne right now. He's held accountable to the Lord. He must give an account to the Lord. But notice he deceiveth the whole world. He's cast out. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So here's what Satan is doing right now. He's looking for something, and he'll even make up something to accuse us before God. And they overcame him. Here's how we overcome the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. All right, so it's the blood of Christ, by the word of our testimony. And notice, not loving our lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Notice Ephesians chapter 6. In the context of the armor, I thought about something else here as far as these fiery serpents. Ephesians chapter 6. All right, so we think about spiritual battles, as I've already mentioned. Notice Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, I take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Some suggest that the evil day speaks of an intense time of spiritual battle, and having done all to stand. All right, so we are to stand, therefore, right, with the armor and so on. Now drop down to verse 16. This is what I want to emphasize. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. These fiery serpents. Notice again, they bit him. As we go back over here to Numbers chapter 21. Again, these fiery serpents bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Notice, after complaining to Moses, all of a sudden they realize they're in a difficult situation. I want you to notice here this repentance on their part. Notice it says here in verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we, notice they give, you know, they're specific about their confession here, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Now, that's what's different about now than the other times in the wilderness. That they're willing to, you know, come forward and repent. Notice it says, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. This is a common problem in Israel. Now, notice, they're asking Moses to pray for them. Now, this is going to take some forgiveness on Moses' part. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. That's the request. That's not how God answers, though. We'll see in a moment. And Moses prayed for the people, just like Job having to forgive his three friends. Notice Moses had to forgive the nation of Israel so that he could pray for them. But the intercession of Moses on behalf of them as they're facing God's judgment and chastening. Verse 8, notice here the remedy. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Now wait a minute, I thought it was the fiery serpent that was biting them. Make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. All right, so the pole here speaks of a standard. Each of the tribes of Israel had a standard to mark where they were camping. All right, to put it up on a pole or a standard. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made it, so that's God's instruction. So Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And what I think is interesting is that's exactly what the medical profession sets up as their symbol today. A serpent on a pole. Now there's a way to open the door for the gospel. Where's the medical field get that? To kind of open the door up. But you notice it says, when he looketh upon the serpent, he shall live. Notice Isaiah 45. I want you to consider that God is the one who came up with the plan to provide for their need here. Isaiah 45, notice verse 22. Notice what the Lord says here. This is obviously a reference to Jehovah. The Lord says, look unto me, verse 22, and be ye saved, not just Israel, but all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. All right, so look unto me. All right, so the key was to look at the serpent. Now, I want you to consider here, though, that natural medicines could cure the bite. Oh, we need to go find some herbs in the wilderness here so we can. Notice there was no natural remedy for this. Man-made religions will not cure the poison of sin that's in our veins. Consider also another application of this. Lord Jesus actually uses this to picture what he was going to do on the cross. Notice John chapter 3. John chapter 3, as he's dealing with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 1, to give us a reminder of the context here. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. All right, so he's not ready to recognize that he is God. You know, he's a teacher from God. For no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. With Jesus, it wasn't just God with him. He was God. It's God with us, not God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? By the way, there is no reincarnation. Nicodemus recognizes, it's like, well, how can this happen? What do you mean, born again? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Even as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in various places, baptism is not the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. This is why I say this is water baptism, water birth and spirit baptism. Because it says, he that is born of the flesh is flesh, physical birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, spiritual birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, he goes on to continue talking to him about some of this, but notice here it says in verse 14. All right, so Nicodemus is trying to understand this. And Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So that we see here that Numbers 21 is a type or picture of what Jesus Christ was going to. This is an Old Testament illustration of what Christ was going to do. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. All right, so the key is look to Jesus and live. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God wants to save the world, not to condemn the world. But you notice here, verse 18. And again, we often emphasize verse 16 without the context. I believe that's wrong, because everyone wants to hear God loves me. They don't want to hear that God is now condemning them because they're not believing in Christ. You know, that's the other side of the picture that people don't want to hear. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is, notice, condemned at the great white throne. Is that what the Bible says? Is already condemned. They already have condemnation upon them, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, in the context, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But notice, the wrath of God abideth already on him. That's present tense. Notice also John chapter 12, verse 31. All right, so we see Jesus uses this Old Testament picture here to present what type of death he's going to be lifted up. John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So he wasn't going to die a natural death or whatever. He was going to be lifted up when he died. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up?" They recognize what he was talking about here. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Notice also John chapter 5. There's one other thing I want to point out here while we're here in John. You notice it says Moses is the one who, at God's instructions, passed this on. How they were going to be healed of these snake bites. Now, it's very interesting. Moses had a key in this. And Jesus confronted the Jewish leaders of his day in relation to this. John chapter 5, verse 45. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." At least you say you trust in Moses. You know, they emphasize the Old Testament law. "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" You know, if you refuse to believe what Moses said, the one you say you trust, how are you going to believe what I have to say? So again, back in Numbers 21, the whole key is they had to look at the serpent and then they will live. I've thought about a hymn. I think it's hymn number 360. It's based on this thought here, look and live. "I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. I have a message full of love, hallelujah. A message, oh my friend, for you. 'Tis a message from above, hallelujah. Jesus said it, and I know 'tis true. Life is offered unto you, hallelujah. Eternal life thy soul shall have. If you'll only look to him, hallelujah, look to Jesus, who alone can save. I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when he made me whole. 'Twas believing on his name, hallelujah, I trusted and he saved my soul. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live." If they looked at the fiery serpent on the pole, they lived. I want you to consider, though, that people eventually began to worship the serpent on the pole. Notice me, 2 Kings chapter 18. I thought this was a powerful application for us in our modern day with some of the religions. Obviously, reference here to King Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18 and verse 4. After he's making some reformation, leading some reformation as far as the nation of Israel, it says he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves. These groves were grove of trees that they used for their idolatry. By the way, the occult still does that kind of stuff today. So these were very occultic religions. It says, break in pieces the brazen serpent, the brassen serpent, that Moses had made. Well, this was hundreds of years later. For unto those days, notice the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. One of the things I thought about with this is, God did not intend for the crucifix to be worshipped. All right, so here's this serpent on a pole. And this brass pole, instead of it being something to help them in their problem in the wilderness, they start moving this thing around with them. As soon as they get into the promised land, it's like, where are we going to put up the serpent? Well, this is a good place. So they planted it. And not only did they just put it there as a reminder of what God did in the wilderness, they started burning incense to this thing in worship of the serpent on the pole. That's not what God intended. God did not intend for the crucifix to be worshipped. Every time a Catholic assembles for their Mass, literally they burn incense for that crucifix. We don't have a dead Christ. We have a living Lord seated in the heavens. I want you to consider how many times people will worship a symbol of their religion. Notice then also in verse 10 of Numbers 21. I think we also need to move forward after we have failure. All right, so they failed the Lord, right? It's obvious that they failed the Lord. It says, the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. Now, notice with me Philippians chapter 3. I thought about this passage here. So we see Israel is setting forward after this spiritual failure in their wilderness experience. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I've not arrived, Paul said. And if the Apostle Paul did not arrive until his glorified body, I don't think we are as well. But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I think too many times we live in the past. Past victories, past failures, whatever. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. Notice, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Also, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. All right, so after we fail the Lord, we need to repent, deal with it, and move on. We need to set forward is the word. Proverbs chapter 4. Notice verse 25 and following. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Press forward after we have failures spiritually. Then it's interesting also as you look at Numbers 21 verse 14. I'll just kind of finish up a couple things here. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord. Oh, our God is a loving God. No, he's also a God of warfare. In fact, Exodus 17 talks about the battle of Amalek, the Amalekites. It was to be written in a book of memorial, a memorial book for Joshua. And Joshua is to be reminded of this. Notice they were keeping track of the book of the wars of the Lord. They were writing these things down as reminders. Also, it's interesting, they're dealing with not having enough water. And it says in verse 16, from thence they went to Beer. By the way, that's not beer. Oh, we're going to go to the distillery in the wilderness. That's not what that's talking about. The Israelites weren't sitting around having beers. Beer. There's a double thing there. But anyway, notice that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses. Boy, it's interesting. I just thought about that. Sometimes they call bars the well. Interesting, huh? That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses. Gather the people together, and I will give them water. When God gave them water, notice Israel sang this song, "Spring up, O well." Oh, there's a tune. "Spring up, O well. Sing ye unto it." Notice Isaiah 41. Again, interesting references here to what God does here spiritually, even in Isaiah. Isaiah 41, verse 17. Isaiah 41, verse 17. "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." Of course, Jesus even says in John 7 that out of our innermost being will come forth rivers of living water, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then we see here victories in battle once again. Verse 21, Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, all right, notice the request like Edom, "Let me pass through thy land, and we will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along the king's highway until we pass be past thy borders." And Sihon would not allow for it. He would not hear for it, even hear of it. Notice he would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together. All they're doing is making a request. And notice he goes forth into battle against them. Of course, these kings are fearful of Israel taking over their land. Notice he went out against Israel into the wilderness. Notice he went to the wilderness, he attacked them. That's very key with this. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land. Notice Sihon, king of the Amorites, this request was given. No provocation from Israel. And Sihon goes out and attacks. And God gives them victory in this battle. Notice verse 31, "Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. And Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they took the villages thereof and drove out the Amorites that were there." Notice, "And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei." What's interesting is King Og, according to Deuteronomy 3:11, says that he had an iron bed that was 13 and a half feet long. Now, I could have an iron bed, 13 and a half, well, that probably won't fit in our bedroom, but you know, I could have a bed that's 13 and a half feet long, but I would not need a 13 and a half foot bed. That tells us this man was, well, in fact, the Bible even calls him one of the last of the giants. So here's Og, a giant of a man, who's king of Bashan. Now, Bashan is known for its timber in Scripture, and also known for raising a good breed of cattle. In fact, there's reference to the bulls and the kine of Bashan. All right, so this was a prosperous area, prosperous region. Notice he went out against them, against Israel. The Lord said unto Moses, "Fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people and his land. And thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon." Of course, the 2.5 tribes of Israel actually stayed on this other side of the Jordan River after they conquered these two kings. So they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left him alive, and they possessed his land. As we close, notice me, Isaiah, we've been going there so long. Psalm 136. There's actually several references in Scripture to these two battles, and they're given as a reminder to the nation of Israel that the Lord will help them to conquer in the battles. I want you to think about how we should be reminded often of the Lord and His victories. Notice, Psalm 136, verse 17. "To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our lowest state, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." So Numbers 21 begins and ends with victories in battle. How victorious are we today? How much weariness and discouragement do we have along the way? Israel deals with the same things as we, and they're written for our admonition, our instruction. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn the lessons again from the wilderness wanderings of Israel. Help us. Help us, Lord, to have a right spirit before you, to trust you. Lord, in the spiritual battles that we face day by day, Lord, there's an enemy of our soul who wants to destroy us. Help us to be ready in your power and your strength. Father, so many times we get discouraged along the way. The way of life, Lord, there's much discouragement, it seems. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be encouraged in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.